With the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your prayerful attention at this time to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 4, and the second part of verse 1. The second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 1, the second part. As we have received mercy, we faint not. As we have received mercy, we faint not. I realize that these words are personal to the apostle, applicable to his position and character, and that he can speak of them regarding his own experience. But as I may be helped, I want to speak of them in a standalone way. As we have received mercy, we faint not. Then we need to discover what mercy is. And we can look at this in a number of different ways. Firstly, God's mercy is over all his creation. The birds in the air, the fishes in the sea, the animals, the insects that are upon the land, all things animate and inanimate which daily surround us. The mercy of God is seen in the beauty of his wonderful creation. One has travelled through Britain, through Europe, through parts of America, through parts of Australia, and seen some of the wonderful beauty that God has created that our eyes can look upon. We see how God made man in his own image, and man fell from that first estate. But nevertheless, God's mercy is over all mankind. The sun shines upon all, the rain comes down upon all. The Lord gives food and water and shelter unto mankind. And it's only man's inhumanity to man that mars these things. If man was in his pristine condition, as at the beginning, none of these things would come upon man. We see God's hand even in the ailments of life, in sickness and affliction and sorrow. His great comfort given unto people, the ability that is given unto the physicians to be able either to cure or to relieve the symptoms that man has. All these things are natural because God's mercy is over what he has made and what he preserves till the end of time. But is man grateful for God's mercy? For the most part, it is an emphatic no. Man does not recognize God. He does not think upon him. He does not even consider his name. How sad it is that there is a God who has created all things, and yet man does not know his divine creator. It is a very solemn condition to be in, because God will judge the wicked at the end of time. His wrath will be upon them forever and forever. And although the servants of God are instructed to go into all the world and preach the gospel, yet man does not by nature have ears to hear or a heart to receive these things. He turns his back upon the truth. He rejects the word of God to his own ultimate damnation. But where are we? We who attend a place of worship, who come into the house of God, who hear the word of God read, who hear the prayers offered up unto God, who hear the preaching of the gospel, what effect has it had upon us? What do we know of God's mercy? We may see it in a natural sense, but the words here really speak to us of spiritual things. And I believe the whole word of God is given and directed by the Holy Spirit that we may see things not only naturally but also more particularly spiritually, and that these things might have an effect upon us. Then we pray the Holy Spirit to come upon his own word this afternoon, to touch the souls of those that hear, to make an impression upon your minds, and that you have no rest until you know the mercy of God in a more particular way, in a spiritual way. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he. Poor thing, his mind is only upon the natural things. We see this with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews and had great understanding of the word of God, the historical settings and characters that were set before the Jews at that time. But he didn't know the very first essence of true Christianity. The Lord Jesus Christ challenged him in this respect, telling him he must be born again, or born from above, as it properly means. And yet, he could only consider it in a natural way. How can a man enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Oh, how ignorant man is, and who by searching can find out God. There are many theologians in our day who are ignorant of the way of salvation. It is very solemn indeed, having studied the scriptures, having searched them out, and yet coming only to a natural conclusion, knowing nothing of the work of God within their hearts, not having Christ in them, the hope of glory, and living and dying without true faith in the living God. But then there is a people, and although this doctrine is hated, not so much by the world because they don't understand it, but by the churches. And the majority of churches spawn this glorious truth, that there is an election of grace. There is a people that are chosen in Christ before the world began. And we have it in most of the epistles, and I've often mentioned that the epistle to the Ephesians and the first two chapters are abundantly clear. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, try and misinterpret those words. They are abundantly clear, and if we cannot see It is because the God of this world has blinded our eyes that we should not see. And this is the problem with the natural man. He cannot see the things of God. And so there are two things in our text this afternoon. Firstly, the mercy of God. And it says here, as we have received mercy. This is mercy then that is received. And then secondly, the glorious fact that we faint not. Then the first thing to consider is that we need regenerating mercy. We need the Spirit of God to come upon us. We need to be quickened. And the word quicken is an old English word which means life. So we need to be quickened. We need to be made alive. Alive to the things of God. And the apostle tells us in another place that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. And a person that is dead knows nothing, can do nothing, even cannot hear nothing. You know, you can speak to a dead person and you will get no response whatsoever. And so few seem to realize in this our day that they are dead. They are dead as concerning the things of God. They know nothing about them. And yet they will not recognize that they are dead. They think that they have a life of their own and that they can do all things, putting their mind to it. How foolish, how blind, how ignorant these are. And so we stand in need to be regenerated. And I may be speaking to one or another this afternoon who is seeking that regeneration, who desires to be born again of the Spirit of God, who realizes that they have no spiritual life within them unless God should give it to them, who are praying effectually, give me Christ or else I die. Well, these words then are a comfort to such, because it's only the Holy Spirit that will give you those desires. And if you have truly those desires in your heart, I will conclude that you are regenerated. But you're poor and weak and needy, and you need the Holy Spirit to enliven you more, to teach you more, to lead you more into the truth, and to bring you to recognize your regeneration. Until and unless we are regenerated, we cannot begin to walk in the Christian pathway. It has been for perhaps several hundred years now that people have called themselves Christian. And it has been a very loose term to describe the fact that they're not like the heathen in the world today who go about doing things which are not according to nature. Christianity can be looked upon as a set of morals and good intents, and in one sense so they are. But we need more than that. We need the help of God. We need God to appear. that we need the Holy Spirit to convince us of our sin and then to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to see in him that we stand in need of regeneration. We need that precious blood that was for sinners spilt applied to our consciences and to our hearts, to be washed in the precious blood of Jesus, to have our sins put away, and to live a life of faith upon the Son of God. Secondly, we can speak of providential mercy. And if we look back over our lives, now I would suggest that the vast majority to whom I am speaking this afternoon were brought up to the house of God, that you've sat always under the preaching of the gospel. But some of us, one or two of us here, know what it is to be in the world and of the world, to have our fill of the world, and not to know anything about true religion, never to have heard the gospel faithfully proclaimed. And although we have been kept, perhaps from the grosser errors of this life, nevertheless, we enjoyed the things of time and sense. We loved the world and worldliness and desired to have our fill of the same. Now, if God had looked upon us then with a severe countenance, we would have been destroyed. Our lives would have been taken from us. We would have been cast into the darkness and blackness of hell forever. And so, in particular, we, perhaps more than others, can speak of the mercy of God in leading us in our lives away from the things of this world and toward the things of God. The wonderful circumstances, the providential pathways that the Lord leads his people in. He shuts one door against us that we're not able to enter into a greater path of folly. Then he opens another door for us to take one step, as it were, nearer to the church and to the things of God. And so he rules and overrules in our lives until we are compliant to his will. And although perhaps we do not understand at such a time as this, as his wonderful leadings, yet later on we can look back and see all the way our God has led us through this wilderness of this world. And it is a marvellous thing to see how providence ruled in our lives. Now, those who have been brought up in the church may also be able to see it, and surely you can see it in your parents and in relations and in loved ones who brought you into the church, who did not suffer you to go into the world, who kept you from turning aside. And in your providential pathway, perhaps the Lord has provided for you partners in life, husbands or wives, who have been a good influence upon you to keep you steady in the things of God. How we have to bless and praise and thank God for his providential care over us. We may not be rich. We may not be strong. We may not be of great intellect and understanding. But in many ways, we can see how God has kept us and preserved us and brought us to himself. Thirdly, let us speak of reconciling mercy. And the apostle speaks to the churches of the ministry of reconciliation. Again, by birth and by nature, we are far off from God. We are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. We have no desire to come to God because we look upon God as this fierce one who will only condemn us and cast us out forever. This is the view that many have of God, and perhaps most of us at some time has looked upon God as this awful God who only judges and brings condemnation upon mankind, especially when we see his judgments abroad in the earth, in the terrible virus, in the floods and in the flames, which we have seen throughout this year. God's judgments are abroad, and yet so many do not even realize it. They speak of the anger of Mother Earth. Oh, how foolish and ignorant and blind they are. And so we need reconciling unto the Father. We cannot reconcile ourselves. If we were to turn over a new leaf, if we were to live a better life, and some have done this, and it's a great blessing when we see people reforming their lives and living better. As we mentioned previously, the thief, he stops thieving. The murderer stops murdering. The swearer stops using bad language. And life becomes much more different. But nevertheless, he's still at an awesome distance away from God. God cannot look upon sin with any degree of tolerance. And as this one is a sinner, God must judge and he must punish such a one. What mercy then that the Father sent his only beloved Son into the world, who came by virgin birth, who lived a life of faith upon God, who obeyed the law in all its fullness, and who suffered, bled and died, that he might be a substitute for his people. He took the sins of his covenant people upon himself. He died in their room, a place instead. We need to understand that wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was holy. He was without fault. He was without sin. He didn't need to die for himself. He could well have prevented it if it had only been for his own comfort, but he came to die that erring souls might live. What a blessing when we can come to Calvary, when we can see the dear Son of God as he hung and suffered there. And like the dying thief, remember that there were two thieves upon the cross, both at first spake against him. But then the mercy of God to the one was that he came to see who this one was who hung next to him. He was the eternal Son of God. He was the Saviour of sinners. He was the one who fulfilled all the scriptures. He was the one that was promised from the beginning of the world to be the Messiah, the Saviour of his people Israel. He came to believe in him, and he called upon him. Look at the mercy of God. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The man dying, but recognized that Christ had a kingdom. His kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom was above. And the man was given that understanding. What mercy! That his mind was enlightened, his heart was enlarged, and he saw the truth in a moment, as it were. He'd lived a whole life of sin and shame, and he was dying as the just a desert of his sins. But he looks to Jesus, and immediately the Lord says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And here we have a type of all those that call upon the name of the Lord believingly, believing that he is able to deliver them, to save them from their sins, and to inherit them into the kingdom of his Father. So, having paid the price of their sin, they are now justified through his death, and through his resurrection and his glorious ascension to take his appointed place upon the throne of God. And there he intercedes. Do we again understand what that means, that he intercedes on the behalf of his people? We mentioned recently, I believe, in a court of law, that here is a judge sitting in judgment. Here is the convicted criminal. And the criminal is guilty. And yet, there is one that stands between. And that one is able to plead his cause and give consideration to his needs. And if that is so in an earthly court, how much more in the court of heaven above, when the guilty one stands before the bar of God in judgment, and the Lord Jesus Christ stands between and points to his hands, his feet, and his side, and says, I died that this one might live. I paid the price of all his sin. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. How wonderful to think that this one is reconciled to the Father. What does that mean? It means that he has peace with God. That God no longer looks upon him as this wretched, hell-deserving sinner. He sees him righteous in his righteous Son. He sees him perfect and complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this one has peace with God now and shall have peace with God forever and forever. And then in the Christian pathway, the next thing we need to consider is God's restraining mercy. You know, when a person is converted, they now have two natures. The new man of grace, that which he did not possess before, that which has come upon him. The work of the Spirit of God, as we have said. But he still retains that old nature. And now there is a conflict, a warfare. The old against the new and the new against the old. And for a time at least, the old nature seeks to gain the ascendancy and would take the soul away from God. Not only do we have enemies without, we have the devil, who is always seeking, relentlessly seeking, to overturn God's purposes. We have the world that is made so attractive to us. As you go down a street, a mall, or wherever it might be, you see things on display, and your eye is captivated at times with these things. And you see perhaps some natural beauty in what is displayed, or some practical need that you have. And so the world has a great pull upon us. And left to ourselves, we would go back into the world. Remember how the children of Israel, when they came into difficulties and trials and hardships, they looked back to the flesh pots of Egypt. And they would have returned if they could have done. But they were prevented. And it's a great mercy if we are prevented from going back into the world. We are restrained from following the dictates of the day and age in which we live. How easy it would be. And those who perhaps have been a drinker and they've given up drink and they no longer have it, how easy it would be for them to go back, to be caught, as it were, off guard, and to take one drink. And that probably would be sufficient to make them a drunkard again. And so it is with the Christian. He's in a vulnerable state and condition because of that old nature that he possesses. And the Apostle Paul, we referred to this before, in Romans 7, speaks of that conflict that he had. And if the Apostle has a conflict as a man of God, so shall we. And we know what that conflict is. And we have to say so often there, but for the grace of God, go I. Or when we think that we can stand in our own strength, that is the very time that we fall. Oh, do not be so foolish. Do not be so proud as to think that you have some inherent strength of yourselves. Our strength is to trust in the Lord, to look upon our God, to wait upon him, to seek him. And then finally, in this part of mercy, we have his supporting mercy. We come into all manner of difficulties in life, all manner of oppositions, all manner of weaknesses, perhaps bodily affliction has laid us low. And in that low state, we feel that we can't go on anymore. We must give all up. And perhaps a person becomes so weary that they feel they cannot take another step. Well, we have God's supporting mercy to support us in such extremities as this, to feel that underneath are the everlasting arms, and to know that the arms of his love are ever round about us, to put his strength in us when we are weak, and to go before us. So God's mercy. And perhaps we could bring this out in so many more different ways. Thy mercy, O God, is the theme of my song. May it be so. May we recognize God's mercy toward us. And let us remind ourselves again that this is a mercy that we have received. Have we received that mercy? Do we know anything of the mercy of God toward us? Can we speak of these things? Can we sing of the mercy of our God, who has done all things well, who brought us out of our lost state and condition into the glorious hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Here is mercy. When many are left, many are called but few are chosen. Are we among the chosen ones? Or do we have the evidence to say that we have been chosen of God? By their fruits ye shall know them. So secondly, we faint not. We faint not. This speaks of the pilgrim. The pilgrim which is walking or marching to Zion, the city of his God, who has a purpose in view. Once we lived aimlessly upon the face of this earth. We didn't know where we were going or what we were doing. But now we have a resolution in our hearts that we may come to that appointed place at last. And I want to look upon this in three different ways. We faint not. Firstly, the warrior. We were speaking earlier of those shoes of iron and brass. And as thy day, so shall thy strength be. We are called into the Christian warfare. This world is hostile to us. We are enemies because of the truth that we imbibe. Man is against us. And that is so evident in the day in which we live, perhaps more evident than our immediate parents and grandparents. They may have known something of these things, but we know it much more. And we have to fight the good fight of faith to lay hold of eternal life. The soldier then needs a strength for the battle. And at times the battle is fierce. And he looks for his captain. And the cloud of the battle is so thick that he cannot see him. And he begins to despair when he feels to be left alone. And that he must fight this battle in his own strength, realizing that he cannot do such a thing. But the apostle here says, we faint not. Although the battle is fierce, although everything seemingly is against us, there's something that impels us forward, something that strengthens us, that we may go on yet again. To know that help of God in continuing. Because the Lord does not leave his people helpless. He comes to them in every time of need. He puts his strength within them when they are feeling weak. And they know that their glorious captain has gone before them. That the battle is already won, and that they must follow their captain closely. Follow on to know the Lord. Follow him, even though the way may be rough. But it's not as rough as if our captain had not gone before us. He has made the crooked things straight, and the rough places plain. And we follow close in his footsteps, following our appointed and anointed head. Secondly, we have the mariner, the man upon the sea. And the great storm comes up. And now the vessel is tossed up and down, and this way and that way, and it seems all will be lost. We faint not. Look at Paul in his shipwreck, how he prayed unto God, how he believed in God, that God would bring not only him, but all those that were there with him safely through. Now, sometimes in the storms of life, we fear not only for ourselves, but also for our loved ones. How will it be with them? What will they have to pass through? What difficulties will they have to face? And yet here is the comfort. We faint not. We faint not, because God is with us, and he's able to say unto the storm, peace be still. The disciples experienced this. They knew something of it, God's wonderful mercy in preserving their lives in the midst of danger. Life isn't always comfortable. Sometimes we are tossed about. Sometimes many storms come into our lives. And like the apostle, for several days, we see neither moon, sun, nor stars. Everything seems dark. Everything seems black. The whole situation is fraught with tremendous difficulty. We become afraid. We wonder where the scene will end. Will there be an end of these troubles? And we're ready to faint. We're ready to perish and to die. But then the Lord revives us. We faint not. We have a course to go. We have a harbour to enter. A harbour of rest. And the Lord will direct his people there. Remember those words, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Not one that is given to Christ shall be lost at last. All shall be safely gathered in. What a mercy then to be one of those who have experienced God's mercy, who have received this mercy into their souls. And then finally, the racer, the one who enters in a race. And the apostle speaks of this once and again. We are in the heavenly race. And you know, a person who is running in a race oftentimes becomes tired. His legs begin to give way under him. And he wonders if ever he can reach the finishing line. And everything seems to be an impossibility to him. How shall he continue? How shall he endure? My strength is made perfect in weakness. The apostle says, always to pray and not to faint. And is not this the secret of our success? We have a God to go to, one whom we can call upon in prayer, one who has promised not only to hear, but also to answer our prayers, a God who is ever at hand. You know, there may be those dark times. There may be those difficulties in life. There may be those oppositions that we meet with, but God will always appear when we need him most. We may think that we need him most before his time. I think I might have mentioned recently about poor Martha and Mary, whose brother had died or was sick and was dying, and called for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And yet he delayed his coming. He delayed it for his own glory and for their good, that they might understand who the Son of God is who said, I am the resurrection and the life, and no man shall perish. Looking unto Jesus, leaning upon their beloved, waiting in anticipation for him. And faith holds out against all odds. The faith overcomes because God's mercy is ever toward his people. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies fail not. They are ever accomplished in the lives of all his people. I come back to this. What do we know of God's mercy? By precious experience. What do we know of God's mercy in relationship to our own lives and to our own destiny? Before us lies death. And death speaks of two places, of heaven or of hell. It's only by God's mercy that we will come to heaven at last. Then may a cry go up from each and every heart. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Have mercy upon me, according to thy loving kindness. Have compassion upon my soul. And if we truly pray, with the help of the Holy Spirit, who teaches us how to pray, God will not be neglectful toward us. But in due season, he will answer that prayer. And we will praise him through a never-ending eternity for his marvelous condescension, for his mercy toward such an unworthy character. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen.